It's always a great joy to my heart that I can preach about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to invite your attention today to the Old Testament, to prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 52. I've read in your hearing verses 13 through 15. And I want to focus our attention today on the 14th verse, the middle verse of that reading. And that's page 587 in the Old Testament, in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 52, verse 14. It reads thusly, "And many were astonished at thee, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." My understanding is that's talking about Jesus prophetically. And I want to share with you some thoughts today that I hope will help you to see that. Would you join your heart with me now in prayer? Our eternal God and our loving Father, which art in heaven, I hallow and bless thy name, because thou art God Almighty, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, and from whom all our blessings flow. I thank you for Christ our Savior, that he left the pure and glorious world of heaven to come down into this old sinful world and live on earth among sinners. And I thank you, Father, for your love that sent him, and Lord Jesus, for your love that moved you to come to die for our sins. I praise you, Lord, for the Holy Word, divinely inspired, kept and preserved through the ages, to give us an understanding of what Jesus did in order to save us. Lord, give me strength of body and strength of voice to be able to proclaim your Son, our Savior, to your waiting people, that they can hear and rejoice in their hearts the message of redemption through Christ Jesus. Bless each one here, Lord. Bless each home represented. Help us always that we can serve and honor and praise and worship thee each and every Lord's day. And in between, Lord, that our lives will be a living testimony to thy goodness and grace. Bless those who are less fortunate. Many could not be here today. And sometimes we realize, Lord, the reason they can't, because they're not feeling well, having infirmities of the flesh. I pray for your blessings upon them and upon us gathered, upon your people everywhere, wherever they may be gathered, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we humbly pray. Amen. I guess you'd say the basis of all that I have on my heart today to tell you is built upon the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I share with you the Word of God, I realize that everything that Jesus suffered while he was on this earth was all a beautiful picture of his wonderful love for all of us and for all God's elect throughout all the ages of time. The passage that I've read in your hearing is prophetic of Christ. In other words, Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, is prophesying of Jesus, prophesying of things that would come to Christ, things that Christ would encounter, and things that Christ would suffer while he lived here upon this earth. And so it is looking forward some 700 to 800 years to the coming of our dear Savior into the world. Now, I make that observation for a number of reasons. One of them being that if you notice the very next chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, is really all about Jesus. It's prophesying of him. Now, how do we know that? And how can we be sure it is about Jesus? Well, look at verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know of anybody who has ever lived on God's earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God could lay on that individual the sins and iniquities of all of us, and he would be able to bear them and deliver us and save us from our sin? No one, according to God's Holy Scripture, has ever come on the scenes of time that could meet that criteria and requirement other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll give you one other, for example, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Can there be any doubt in anyone's mind that this is talking about Christ, our Savior? Well, the 14th verse of the 52nd chapter is likewise talking about Jesus, and it's simply kind of introducing us to some of the things that Christ was going to have to suffer. So I've titled my sermon this morning, Crucified, Beaten, and Crowned. Notice in this 14th verse, it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man. Now notice that. And his form more than the sons of men. Prophetically, Isaiah is talking about an individual who would later live on this earth, that the very visage, or that which you would see with your vision, that's why it's called the visage, the body that would be seen by the vision of the eye, would be so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And brothers and sisters, again, I tell you today with all the conviction of my heart, I don't know of anyone that is true of other than the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and the Savior of us sinners. Now, I want to talk with you today about why it would say that his visage or his appearance would be so marred, more than any man. Now, that word marred is kind of an interesting word. It's a word that's not used nearly as much today as it has been in the past. But to give you an idea of what that word marred meant was to say, if you had a beautiful painting and someone just took a knife and slashed across it two or three times, you would say they have marred that painting. They have damaged that painting. I don't find any word that better suits the idea of being marred than to be damaged. In fact, there are two times in the Bible where we have a mental picture of what it is to mar something. And I won't give you the exact scriptures, but just give you the lesson in summary from the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 13. God came to Jeremiah and told him he was to buy a linen girdle, which was to be worn around the waist, and he was to wear it for a time. After he'd worn it a time, God came back again and told him that he was to take it off and go down by the Euphrates and bury it in the ground near that river. And he did that as God directed. And later on, God came back to him a third time. And God told his prophet Jeremiah, said, I want you to go and dig up that girdle again. Now, you can only imagine in your mind when it's been buried by a river for an undetermined length of time, when he digs it up out of that wet dirt, what you think about that linen ephod, or that linen girdle, rather. It was marred. It was damaged. It became unfit and unsuitable to be worn around the waist anymore. So it was said in the scripture in verse 4 that it was marred. In the 18th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, he is directed to go down to the potter's house. And while he is watching the potter work, the wheel is spinning, there's clay on the potter's wheel. And as the potter is working and shaping and forming a vessel, the Bible tells us it is marred in the potter's hand. It becomes damaged and unfit and unsuitable for use. And so he takes that lump of clay and begins to mold a different vessel from it. So the word marred is to say that in every case, that which was said to be marred was damaged. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the body, that which the eye could see, the form, the earthly form of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became so marred and so altered in His appearance as to be more marred than any man has been marred. Now you might think it's strange that God would say that and that I would say that to you today. But I'm going to tell you three reasons why that is true. Number one, Jesus Christ was crucified. We know that as Christians, don't we? We believe in it. We believe there came a time when our Lord was carried to the top of the hill where a cross was waiting. And Roman soldiers nailed His body, His hands and His feet to that cross. And He was lifted up between heaven and earth for men to see His bloody body. The crucifixion of our Lord was a terrible thing. But it's not all that's involved here. It is only a part of what is involved here. But to understand that Christ was crucified is a horrible thing. But I might add this, He was not the only one who was crucified. So that's not specifically what this is talking about. You see, there were others who were crucified by Rome before Christ was crucified. There were many others who were crucified, no doubt, after Jesus was crucified. Even on the day when Jesus was crucified, you might remember there were two thieves which were crucified with Him. And the Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 18 tells us that when they crucified Jesus, that they crucified two thieves on either side, one, and Jesus was in the midst or in the middle. So when Jesus was crucified, there were thieves, one crucified on one side of Him, and the other was crucified on the other side of Him. So while Christ was crucified that day, there were others who were crucified with Him. So we cannot say that the crucifixion of Christ is completely what Isaiah is prophesying of. But I can tell you this. While Christ was not the only one that Rome crucified, He was the only one who could save us from our sins. He is the only one who could die upon a cross and redeem us from the penalty of sin in this life and in the ages to come. And therefore, Peter would say, who His own self, talking about Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto Christ, unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And that's 1 Peter 2:24. So while many were crucified, and it was one of the ways that Rome would strike fear in the hearts of those who might be rebellious to the Roman Empire, was to crucify them, to line the roads with crucified bodies, screaming and crying out in their pain. And it would so strike fear in the hearts of people that say, I don't want to bother with Rome. I don't want to end up like they are. But among all those Rome crucified, Jesus was the only Savior of sinners. And that's why Paul and other preachers like myself would say, I want to preach Jesus and Him crucified. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and Him crucified. Because it is our crucified Savior who died for our sins and saved us through His shed blood and sacrificial death. But you see, if others were also crucified, then that was not more than other men. There were others who were subjected to crucifixion. But there's a second thing that I want to tell you today. Before Jesus was crucified, He was beaten. He was scourged. In fact, the Bible tells us that Pilate first gave the Jews a choice as to who would be released. He had a hope that they'd say, let Jesus be set free. But that wasn't their cry. It was, free Barabbas, crucified Jesus. So he freed Barabbas. And then we are told that he scourged Jesus. Now, a scourge was a particular kind of a whip. It was a handle to which was attached three strands of leather. And in those strands of leather, there were tied pieces of metal and pieces of bone. It was designed for the infliction of pain. And when they would lash the body with a scourge, and those three strands of leather with all of that tied into it would break the surface of the skin of the body, and they would snatch it back. It literally leave gashes in the flesh. And I'm not trying to be gory, but this is Bible record. This is the truth of God's Word. This is what our Savior suffered for us. And they beat Him with the scourge before they crucified Him. Now, you can check the Bible. I encourage you to do so. But I can't find any record where the thieves were beaten before they were crucified. But Jesus was. Pilate wanted to beat Him. The Jews wanted to crucify Him. A beating wasn't enough. Pilate had Him beaten. And then he gave in to the pressures, the political pressures of the Jews. And they crucified Him. But brothers and sisters, He was beaten brutally. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, there is a law of beatings. God, who gave the law, gave it tempered with mercy. God's law was, you cannot beat a man with more than 40 stripes. When it becomes more than that, you're in danger of beating the man to death. And men can and have been literally beaten to death. So God said, no more than 40 stripes. You've got to stop there. That was Jewish law. But the scourge had three strands. And every time it hit the body, it was like three stripes. Only 13 stripes against Him equaled 39 lashes, one shy of the 40, and He had to be stopped. The beating had to stop. How many times they beat Him, I don't know, but I'm assuming the full allowment of the law, which with the scourge would have been 39 lashes, with the three strands striking the flesh. I don't understand that to have been normally the case with crucifixions. I don't read where it is. But it was with Jesus. Was it ever used on other occasions by the Romans? Perhaps. I don't know. But I know it was used in the case of Jesus. In other words, I can stand here and tell you today by the authority of God's holy word that Jesus suffered more than the thieves did who were crucified. Because in addition to the crucifixion, Jesus was beaten with the scourge. And he suffered from that. Brothers and sisters, that would be a terrible thing in itself. But there's no way for me to describe, and I'm not going to try to because the Bible doesn't describe it, how bad a condition it left his back. But our imagination is adequate for that. You say, well, that sounds like that's more than most people crucified had. Yes, it was. Did you notice the language? His visage was so marred more than any man. He was treated worse than any other man was crucified. I want to tell you a third thing they did to him. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. You say, well, why'd they do that? Because, you see, it was already understood. There were already those who were saying, this man is the king of the Jews. Remember when he came before Pilate? That was the thing Pilate asked, art thou the king of the Jews? And Christ never directly answered that question. So, and that's in John 18, verse 33, I believe. But then a few verses down later, in verse 37, I think it is, he asked him, not are you the king of the Jews, but are you a king? Are you a king of any kind or of any place? Now, it's because of the idea of his kingship. Because Jesus said at that point, to this end and for this cause was I born into the world. And so Pilate understood, and those who were in the presence of Pilate and Jesus understood that Jesus was saying he was coming into the world as a king. So what happened? If you go into that's the 18th chapter of John, but the 19th chapter, and the first two verses tell us where they planted a crown of thorns and they pressed it upon his head. They put a purple robe on him. They smote him. They hit him with sticks. Who did this to you? You're supposed to know. Tell us which one of you just slapped you. Tell us which one of you just smote you. You're the king. Tell us. They made a mockery of him as a king. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why, in addition to nailing his body to the cross, in addition to beating his back to pieces, in addition to that, they did that crowning of the thorns. It wasn't a laurel wreath crown. It wasn't some golden crown. It was a crown made out of thorns that could be pressed into the very flesh of his head to where the blood would ooze over his face. When I read and thought about that, I couldn't help but think about old brother Job. You know, Job had a lot of trouble, didn't he? The devil came to the Lord and considered God's servant Job. Propose the idea that he's just being true to you because you're taking good care of him. But if I could get my hands on him, you'd find out the real nature of Job. You'd find out he'll turn his back on you in a heartbeat. And God allowed him to tempt Job. But God said to him, you cannot touch his body. You cannot take his life. You know what the devil did? He stripped him of every earthly possession he had, including his children. And Job was still true in his commitment to God, so the devil came to God a second time and said, yeah, but you know, skin for skin, a man will give all he's got for his life. God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. The devil covered that man's body with boils. Best I can describe horizons. Did you ever have a horizon a year ago? How sore it got, had festering boil up on you? That's the best I can give you on a boil. They went from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. The man couldn't stand up without being in pain. He couldn't lie down without being in pain. He couldn't sit down without being in pain. It so festered his body, he'd scrape his skin with broken pottery. And when his three so-called friends, I tell you all that to tell you this, when they came, they heard about his troubles and they came to see him. And when they got a ways off and looked at him, they couldn't even recognize him. They didn't even know who he was. I see that with our Lord hanging on the cross, the crown of thorns, the blood running down his face, down his back and down his spine. The visage of our Lord, the form of our Lord was so marred. I venture to say that those who loved him and stood at the foot of the cross, as they looked up upon him, it was hard to recognize him. So marred was the form of our Savior. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I've never had the study of a sermon to take hold of my heart like this. To think that the Lord would do that for you and me. Do you understand why it says no other man has been so marred as was Jesus? Nobody had that suffering, the intensity, one upon the other, to all that to be placed upon them to bear, but our Savior did. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why did he allow them to do that to him? He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Why did he allow them to do him that way? I'll tell you why. Because he loved you and he loved me. Do you think those Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross could have kept him there if he wanted to come down? No way. Do you think the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet could have held him to the cross? No way. I'll tell you what held him there. Love. Love for his elect family for whom he was dying on the cross. It was the love of Jesus for you and me. You see, he knew what was coming. I wouldn't have known that. I would have known it has to be a terrible way to die, but I couldn't have known how bad it was, but he knew. Do you remember when he prayed? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, Father, I'd rather not have to do it this way. If there's any other way, I know what lies ahead. I'd rather not have to put this body through that. But if there's no other way, and there wasn't any other way, he had to suffer and bleed and die for us. And it was love that caused him to endure that. He could have called more than 12 legions of angels, couldn't he? Matthew 26:53. He said to Peter, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now presently pray unto the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't, did he? He didn't ask for them. And what about his own power? Don't you think if he was God in the flesh, he had the power to come down if he had chosen to do so? Absolutely. In fact, after his crucifixion, after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection, he is heard to say, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth," in Matthew 28:18. He had all power. He could have come down. Did you know even the people of his day knew that if he was who he said he was, he could have come off that cross? The high Jewish leaders, you know what they said to him? They said, "You saved others. If you are the Christ, the chosen of God, save thyself. If you are who you say you are, the Christ is synonymous with Messiah. The Jews had long expectantly awaited on the Messiah. If you are Him, He is, if you are the Messiah, then He is the one who has the power. And you have the power to come down. But He didn't. But they knew if He was the Messiah, He could have. Did you know that even the Roman soldiers understood the idea of a king? They didn't understand the idea of the Messiah, the Christ, but they understood the idea of a king. And you can find, I believe it's in Luke's account, you'll find where they said, if you are a king, come down from the cross. In other words, if you were who you said you were, then you should be able to come down. And then there were those who walked by, coming and going into the city, and looked upon the brutalized body of our Lord, and said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? You see, all those people knew, if He was who He said He was, He had the power to come down. And I stand here to tell you, dear people, He was who He said He was. He was the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. He was and is the Son of God. And He was and is the Messiah of God, God's chosen or anointed one. And yes, He could have come down off the cross. But He did not. He stayed right there to suffer and to bleed and to die for our sins. I can't begin to understand that love. He loved me more than I'm capable of loving anyone, I guess. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. John, the beloved disciple, said, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John 3:16. The love of Christ caused Him to suffer and be marred in His visage more than any other man. That's how much He loved us. He didn't just love us this much, you see. He loved us this much. And He didn't just love us this much, you see. He loved us even more than this much. We can't understand it, can we? Not fully. But all that He suffered that fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah so long ago, about how He would be so disfigured and marred in His body. How He would suffer so much more than others. It was all because He loved us. Now I want to close my sermon this morning by asking, how much do you love Him? How much do I love Him? Do we love Him enough? I'm afraid I don't. I can't speak for you. But I know I don't love Him anywhere like He loves me. But here's what He said. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus also said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And follow me. If we love Jesus, like we ought to love Jesus, if we see His love for us, and it makes us love Him more, if we love Him as we should, we'll want to deny ourselves what we want. We'll want to take our cross as He bore His cross, as He was nailed to His cross, as He died and suffered on His cross. We will be willing to bear our cross as we follow Him. It all comes down to how much we love Him. The more we love Him, the more committed we will be. The more we love Him, the more obedient we will be. The more we love Him, the greater the disciples of Christ we will become. May God's Word speak to our hearts that makes us rise up and say, I want to glorify Him in my body and in my spirit, which belongs to Him. I want to live for Him who died for me. And may God sanctify a little of what I've said to you today to the glory of our wonderful Savior. For it's in His name I pray.